Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 6, and you want to pick up in really the last few verses leading up to chapter 6 as well, because when we left this study last time, we just saw how Moses stomped out of the presence of Pharaoh, very discouraged, very upset. And he said in verse 22 of Exodus 5, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me?" And Moses is angry, he's frustrated, and he's almost asking God to apologize to him. "You made a mistake. I told you I shouldn't make my way back from Midian, that journey. Told you it would be foolish. Told you it wouldn't work." And he says to the Lord, "Now things are worse." In verse 23 of chapter 5, he says, "Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people." Things have gone worse, he says. And then he finishes by making this accusation, "Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." He says, "You said you would deliver Israel, and you haven't. You said you would use me. In fact, things have got worse." It's almost as if Moses is saying to the Lord, "I resign. Had enough. Going back to Midian." Now God will reply to Moses. And he will say to Moses a number of things. He won't entertain Moses' little pity party. Won't get down and be his counselor, boost his self-esteem. No, God will say to Moses, "Listen, you just keep quiet. I'm in charge, Moses. Do you think I don't know what's going on with Pharaoh? Do you think I don't know what's going on with the children of Israel? I will do it in my time and in my way. Moses, your job is to simply obey what I tell you to do." And he begins in verse 1, and he says to Moses of chapter 6, "Now shalt thou see." You just keep quiet. You will watch. You'll get a ringside view here, Moses, of what I'm about to see do. And he says, "Now shalt thou see what I will do." This is going to be God's work. You see, if God had simply allowed Moses to go in and speak to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had agreed to let them go, I think there would be a temptation for Moses and others even to think that Moses had achieved this by his diplomatic skills, by his charisma, by his wisdom. God wants to bring Moses down to the very bottom. And he wants the children of Israel to come to the very bottom, so that when God does eventually deliver them, everybody will know it's not about Moses. It's about Moses as God who did this. God's going to do it in his time and in his way. And he says to Moses, "There's no panic in heaven, just a plan to deal with this situation." And Moses will, as I say, get a ringside view. But you have to notice something else. God's not just simply doing this so that Pharaoh and the world can see this as God. And this is a mistake we often make. When God begins to work in a situation, he's not just working in one person's life at a time. God is at work in 7 billion lives on this earth right now. He's working out his plan through those lives. He's working a plan out through the centuries. And Moses here, he's all focused on Moses. "You've made me look stupid, and you've not delivered Israel, and I want to go back to Midian. And you didn't do what you said you would do." God said to Moses, listen, Moses, I know what I'm doing. But I'm doing it my way, and I'm doing it through many different lives. And when God's working, you and I have to remember he's not just working through our life. He's working through the life of our spouse, our children. He's working through the lives of our neighbors, fellow congregation here this morning. He's working through all their lives. And he's going to do what he wants to do in his way and in his time. And just because you don't understand it, it doesn't mean he doesn't understand what he's doing. Just because you feel uncomfortable or unhappy with the timetable he is working to, it doesn't mean he's uncomfortable or he's unhappy or he's unsure what he's doing. You and I have to sit back sometimes. And this is what Moses is going to have to learn here. That God doesn't work to your timetable, Moses. And he doesn't work to our timetable either. That's why he's God and we're not God. Someone once said the first lesson you have to learn as a new Christian is God and I am not God. He does things his time and in his way. Maybe that's what God is doing in your home today, in your family, in your ambitions and your plans. And you're very frustrated and you're saying, well, I think things should be very different from what they are. And I think God should do this and that for my children or my home or my life or my career, for my marriage. Things aren't working out the way you thought they would work out. You just have to be like Moses and learn like Moses that the only way for God to teach you that he's in control is sometimes to put you in a place that you can't control anything. That you have to wait and you have to look to him and him alone to deliver. Now, God is very gracious to Moses here. He doesn't answer Moses back sharply. He doesn't say to Moses, shut up, Moses, and just get on with the work here. No, God is very gracious because in verse 2 to verse 8 of this section, God takes time to reassure Moses. Now, he doesn't really say anything he hasn't said before. But he's going to take the time because the Bible says he knows our frame. In other words, he knows our personality. He knows our temperament. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our limitations. And the Bible tells us he knows that we are dust. And he knows that sometimes we need reassurance, constant reassurance. And God knows that Moses needs a measure of great reassurance here. And he speaks to Moses from verse 2 to verse 8. And he says three times to Moses, in fact, he says it slightly more, but three times clearly he says to Moses, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. You need to know who I am, Moses. You need to remember who you're talking to, Moses. You need to remember who's talking to you, Moses. You need to remember that the one who's talking to you is not just a little bit bigger than you. He's not just a little bit bigger than Pharaoh. He's God. He's the one who inhabits eternity. He's the one who spoke and 1 × 10 to the power of 22 planets came into existence. That's who he is. He's the one who knows all things. In fact, the psalmist tells us his understanding is infinite. That means that God knows not just your thoughts, but he knows all your thoughts that you've ever thought. Ever think about that? God knows every choice you will make and you have made in your life. He even knows what choice you could make. He knows what would happen if you made a different choice from the one you did make. So when you're talking about God, you're not just talking about someone who's a little bit more knowledgeable than you, a little bit wiser than you. You're talking about the one who knows all things. And not only does he know all things, but he has power to do all things. He's omnipotent. He's present in every situation. He's omnipresent, as the theologians call it. That means when you and I are in January, he's already in February. He understands what's going to happen there. That means when you and I are in Lorne this morning, he's in London. He's in Los Angeles. He's in every corner of this universe. Moses needed to be reminded, listen, Moses, I am the Lord, not you. I'm in charge, not you. And then he gives Moses seven promises for Moses and for the nation of Israel. And I won't take time to go through them, but you can read them yourself. And someone has called it the seven I wills. And you'll see them there in verse 6, in 7 and 8. He says in verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I... You know, if it had just been Moses will bring you out, well, there'd be a chance that that could fail. If he had said the Israeli army will bring you out, there's a chance that that could fail. But God says to him, I am the Lord. I'm the one who has all power, all knowledge, all wisdom. And he says, I will bring you out. You go back and you tell the people. God says, not just anyone, God says, I will bring you out of Egypt. Number two, he says, I will rid you of their bondage. I won't just bring you out of Egypt. I'll deliver you from the slavery, the bitter slavery, bondage that you're under. And then number three, in verse 6, he says, I will redeem you. I'll rescue you. I'll change your lives. I'll transform you. And then in verse 7, God makes it even more personal. He says, I will take you to me for a people. I won't just rescue you and abandon you. He says to the nation of Israel, I'm going to bring you into a very special relationship with me. I'm going to be a father to you, like a father to a son. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. Going to provide for you. Going to pardon you. And then he says in verse 7, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. He says, I will be God to you. You won't need anything else to worship. I'll be the one that'll be your everything. And then in verse 8, he speaks of the future. In terms of their location. Remember, at this point, they're just slaves. They probably don't even have fixed homes. Probably living in tents in the outskirts of the royal cities of the Egyptians, like gypsies, just trying to survive. And God says, I'm not just going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm not just going to redeem you from the bondage, free you from the slavery. I'll be your God. I'll take care of you. I'll be your father. But then he says, here's the future. I'll bring you to this promised land. In verse 8, the land which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And God says, I'm going to bring you to this land. But then he finishes in verse 8 with this promise. I will give it to you for an heritage. What does he mean by that? He means not only will you come to this promised land, not only will you enter this promised land, but he says it's going to be yours forever. It's going to be an everlasting possession of the Jewish people, of the nation of Israel. Just as I promised Abraham, just as I promised Isaac, just as I promised Jacob, I reiterate the promise of this covenant with you. I will take care of you and I will bring you to this promised land. Now today, if you get on an airplane and traveled about 8 or 9 hours from Belfast and touched down in the Middle East, what do you discover? What flag flies over Jerusalem? What flag flies over Tel Aviv when your plane comes down? The flag of what? The Star of David. Just a little reminder to you that when God says something, even thousands of years ago, He means it. It's not bluffing. Old Frederick the Great thought he could pour cold water on the Bible. He became very enchanted by skeptical writers and thinkers about the Word of God, and he called the chaplain in. And he said to his chaplain, "This is a book that you tell me is God's Word." He says, "It is, Your Majesty." He said, "I have a challenge for you this morning." He said, "Can you prove to me that this is the Word of God? What evidence is there?" The chaplain said, "Your Majesty, I can demonstrate that this is God's Word with just one word. Just one word." The king was very interested, and he called in all the courtiers and the royal family, and he said, "Come on in, I want you to hear this." He said, "I have challenged this man to demonstrate for me this morning that this book is the Word of God. And he has promised to do it with just one word." And everybody went quiet, just like in Lorne Mission Hall this morning. And they waited. What's he going to say? The old chaplain got up and he says, "Yes, I can. And it's just one word. Israel. Israel. The Jews." Because throughout history, God has made all these promises to the Jewish people, who make up less than 0.001% of the world's population. And yet, if you study history, all the great nations of the world have come and gone. We read the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Joshua and Judges. We read of all these great nations, the Hivites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and the Philistines. Where are they today? Gone. They're just a little figment of history. But which nation still survives? Which race of people still survives? Which race of people still remains distinct in every corner of the earth? I remember when I grew up in Kilkeel, we had a family of Jews who came to the school. And we all knew they were Jewish. Don't ask me why. Everybody just knew. And they'd come over after the Holocaust, they had escaped the Holocaust, and they'd come over with absolutely nothing. And they started knitting a few garments and selling them around the area. Within a few years, the few garments had become a little shop. And a few years later, the little shop had become a factory. When I left Kilkeel, the factory was still going strong. God had blessed, God had promised, but God had kept them as a distinct people, just as He said. And even though physically they looked very like anybody that grew up there, everybody knew they were different. Why were they different? Because God's Word said they will remain a distinct people on the earth. Forever. If you get on the airplane, as I say, and fly off to the land of Israel, you'll discover the nation is still alive, thriving, and successful.
And no matter how big the enemy is, God just enables them to get through it, doesn't he? Each time, just as he said. Do you know, Moses, he never lived to see God bring them into the promised land. Abraham never lived to see it. Isaac never lived to see it. Jacob never lived to see it. But did God keep his promise? Absolutely. Did God keep every single one of his promises? Absolutely. And as I say, today, if you go there, you can see. It's why it's one of the greatest blessings of your life. If you've never been to Israel, you go. You go. It's a most wonderful place, full of wonderful meaning and lessons for the child of God. And these statements that God made Moses, they came with the authority of God himself, the promise of God himself. And you know, they were true for Moses, and they are true for us today. But then, notice something else, verse 9 of Exodus chapter 6. Having received all these positive promises from God, having gone through the difficulty of being humiliated by Pharaoh, and then losing his temper with God, and then being assured by God, "Don't worry, Moses, I'll take care of you. Just keep quiet. Now you will see what I'm going to do." You would think now that the next step is that God is now going to do something wonderful in Moses' leadership. That the people are going to say, "Well, Moses, we trust you." That Pharaoh is going to say, "Moses, I respect you. I'm going to let Israel go." But no. You see, when God starts to work in a person's life, a person like Moses, a leader, he doesn't just change their life in 5 minutes. He's going to bring them through many stages. He's going to bring Moses down and then down further. And when he thinks he's hit rock bottom, God's going to bring him even further. Until there's nothing of Moses left for Moses to trust in. Until there's not a single crutch that Moses can rely on. Of course, Moses doesn't know that yet. We know it from hindsight, but he doesn't know it. He's in the middle of it. And in verse 9, Moses, he decides, "I'm going to give this another go. Okay, I've heard what God says, and probably things are going to be different now." And he marches in, and we're told he spake so unto the children of Israel. And the next verse we would expect to read, or the next sentence, "And the children of Israel were greatly encouraged and greatly respected Moses." Is that what we read? There's this little conjunctive, disjunctive, "but." But. Verse 8, verse 9. "But they hearkened not unto Moses." Oh dear. Failed again. Humiliated again. Brought down again. Now, why didn't they listen? "For anguish of spirit and for the cruel bondage." You know, sometimes when people are in the midst of trouble, great trials, you can't really speak to them. You can't really get through to them. And you just have to be patient. And Moses here, he's impatient. And he runs back to the nation. And he has this positive news. God's really going to deliver you. And nobody wants to hear. They're so caught up in their troubles. And one of the things you learn with maturity and wisdom is that's not the end of the matter. Don't take it personally. Just be patient. If God says he's going to work, you just wait. Doesn't mean because God has promised he's going to work, he's going to do it in the next 5 minutes. And the people won't listen. And I suspect if Moses felt like resigning at the end of chapter 5, he definitely feels like resigning now.
Definitely feels like going back to Midian, putting his slippers on, getting his pension, going back to the sheep. But what does God say? Verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 11, go in and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. God just says to Moses, Moses, just get on with the job. Moses, he said, Moses went to try to speak to the children of Israel. Nobody wants to listen to him. And God says to Moses, go you and talk to Pharaoh. Now what's Moses going to say? Verse 12. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? He says, you know, God, the Israelites won't listen to me, and I'm one of them. And I've given them all this positive news. God's with you, and God's going to take care of you, and God's going to give you the promised land. And they won't listen to me. In fact, none of them will hearken unto me. And now you tell me to go and talk to Pharaoh? The king? If my people won't listen to me, and they're nothing, they're slaves, and I'm offering them hope, how on earth, he's really saying to God, and I say this reverently, he's saying to the Lord, how on earth do you think Pharaoh's going to listen to me? Let the Israelites go. And Moses is arguing with God, and he's arguing again. And God will not be able to use Moses until Moses learns to shut up and stop arguing with God. He hasn't reached that point yet. God doesn't sit down and give Moses a little self-esteem lecture. Notice what God says next, verse 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God just says to Moses, go ahead, back. Get on with the work I've given you to do. I'm not going to argue with you, Moses. I'm not going to sit down with you, Moses, and play these games, Moses. I've already told you what to do. Go on back and do it. Get on with the job. And you know, you notice something in verse 13, what God doesn't say. He doesn't share his timetable with Moses. He doesn't say to Moses, you go back and this time it'll succeed, Moses. He doesn't say that. He just says, you go back and you do what I called you to do. And you know, maybe that's what's happening in your life. You've tried to obey God like Moses the first time on this field. In fact, things have got worse. Then you may have been persuaded to give it another go. And you've tried to reach this person, you tried to do this thing, you tried to live the right way, and every time you try, things get worse and worse and worse. What must you do in such a situation? Well, you've got to learn to be like Moses, or do what Moses should have done here. You've got to learn to simply just keep doing the right thing. Just keep serving the Lord where he has placed you. Just keep honoring his word and his way, and leave him to do his job in his time and in his way. Someone said this years ago, and I remember reading it. He says, there are some Christians when they try to work out what God's doing. He said they're like a person who's trying to open an envelope that's not addressed to him or her. That's what they're trying to do. Moses has to learn that. Moses, you just do your job. And you let God do his job. And you'll discover if you let God do his job, he will do it. But he'll do it in his time. And he'll do it in his way. What lessons should you and I learn from this story this morning? Well, we are people in every row of chairs here this morning, who behind every smiling face, there's turmoil, there's fears, there's anxieties about the future. And you have a lot of questions, no doubt, as to what God is doing in your life and in the lives of your loved ones. You have a lot of questions and you say, "Preacher, I need a lot of answers." Well, I'm here to tell you, I don't have the answers. Apart from one answer. And the answer is this. The same answer Moses received all those years ago. I am the Lord. I'm in charge. And you've got to let me do what I want to do. In my time and in my way. And you have to leave God, who knows better than you how to run the world, to run the world, to run your family, to run your life. And you may say to me, "Preacher, I need more." Well, here's the bad news. You're not going to get any more. Just like Moses was told, go on back. Get on with the task that I have given you to do. And you'll never be able to achieve anything spiritually in your life until you're willing to accept that. Get on with the work that God has given for you to do. And as I said, Moses never lived to see all these promises fulfilled. And you may not live to see all God's promises fulfilled in your life, in your family's life. But that's okay. You just leave him to do his work in his time. Adolf Hitler boasted in 1939 that he was going to start the Third Reich, not just in Germany, but all over Europe. And he told all the people of Europe, "The Third Reich will last for 1,000 years. Didn't even last 10 years. He said, "I'm going to exterminate the Jewish people from off the face of this earth." 6 years later, he took a revolver and he shot himself to death. Beaten. Thought he could overturn the promises of God. 1950s and 60s, when the state of Israel was founded, they ran into tremendous financial problems. In fact, they were bankrupt because of all the wars they had fought, the wars of independence. And their industry was on its knees. And one nation in Europe was made, because of guilt, to write them a big check and send them billions of dollars, which transformed the economy of Israel and saved their nation from bankruptcy. Do you know what nation sent the money? It wasn't Britain. It wasn't Stormont. You couldn't get much out of them. Germany. The nation that the leader swore would destroy the Jewish people sent them billions of Deutschmarks in reparations and saved the nation of Israel's economy from bankruptcy. You see what God does? He does it in his time, in his way. Sometimes he takes centuries. Sometimes even millennia.
And you and I have to learn, just let him do it in his way and in his time. And you may be here today and you may say, my friends have left me. My family have turned their backs on me. I go to work every day and it just seems so full of opposition and difficulties and troubles. What's the message for you this morning? The same message that God gave Moses. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. I will watch over you. You know, we need a big God in our minds today. Because there's a lot of pharaohs running around, isn't there? Maybe you run into them every day at work. Little pharaohs who boast about their strength, who seek to cause difficulty and trouble to you and to your family. Well, let me ask you one question. Who's afraid of Pharaoh today? Nobody. Who's afraid of Egypt today? Nobody. Most people have barely heard of Egypt. It's so insignificant in the geopolitics of this world. It is almost a country that's dismissed. It's not known for sport. It's not known for its military or its power or its economic strength. It's dismissed as a nothing country. And yet, when Moses came that day, Pharaoh seemed so powerful, didn't he? His nation seemed so great. And yet God took care of Pharaoh, took care of Egypt. And you know, God can take care of the little pharaohs in your life who seek to disrupt and cause trouble and bring you down. What you have to do, and with this I close, what you have to do this week is get to know God. Get him in the center of your life. Get to know the one who said, I am the Lord. And when you get to know him, you follow him, and you obey him, the little pharaohs will disappear in the mirror behind you. Because you'll see them as nothing. You'll see them as, in comparison to God, as insignificant. Many years ago, in the 1960s, a young couple were living in the United States. The president had been assassinated, John F. Kennedy. There were race riots all over many of the cities of the United States. Great turmoil. And this lady was expecting a child. A son, actually, who would be born. And her husband took ill. In fact, seriously ill. And she felt very depressed about the future. She looked in her home, she saw nothing but trouble. As she looked outside her home, she saw nothing but trouble. She was extremely discouraged. She opened her Bible and she began to read the promises of God, just like we've done this morning. I am the Lord, and I will be with you, and I will be a God to you, and I will take care of you. And as she read all these things, her heart was encouraged and uplifted. And she realized that, yes, this world is in a mess, but there's a Savior who's coming to clean up the mess. And he's alive. And he has said to his people, I will come again. She took a pen and a piece of paper. And she wrote these words. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Listen to the next verse. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. I am the Lord. I am alive forevermore, Christ says. God says to you today, I'm with you. I can be trusted. Didn't I take care of Moses? Didn't I take care of Pharaoh? Didn't I take care of the Egyptians? Didn't I take care of every single Jew to the very present day? I am the Lord. My promises can be trusted. Trusted. And if you fly to the land of Israel and you come down and you see the Star of David flying, it's as if God's saying to you, I can be trusted. I keep my promises because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what we have heard this morning, that God is still on his throne. He says to every soul here this morning, I am the Lord. You can trust me. I keep my promises. I have promised never to leave thee nor forsake thee. I have promised to be with you all the journey of life. And Jesus, as God promised, came to this earth. He lived, he died, and he rose again. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Bless each one here. You know the needs of each heart. You know the concerns and the fears and the problems and the difficulties. But Lord, we leave them to you and you alone. May they know God is with them. God is guiding. God will take care. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.